No, of course not. It means that they saw them afar off in their minds. And they embraced them. They embraced something that wasn't physically and literally there, but in their heads and in their minds, they saw the vision of that which was to come. They embraced them and confessed by so doing that they were strangers. It's not very often I get any inspiration from watching a 1970s TV show, but I had the exhortation prepared already, but last night the MASH session was about some soldiers who were very badly injured. They had run out of morphine, and that they were thinking how that they would get through the night with all the pain that they had. And Colonel Potter came up with a great idea, is that why don't we make some placebos out of sugar and take it around them and say that it is morphine and it's a very strong painkiller, and you'll sleep well after taking these tablets. So they did that, and sure enough, they gradually went off to sleep, and it did wonders for them. The power of the mind, brethren and sisters, is fantastic, isn't it? The power of the mind, we only use a little bit of it, and as you get older, you use less. It's an amazing thing. And God's given us that mind, and it can accomplish a lot of things. To have a goal, therefore, is to set our eyes upon something. It makes a reason for doing something. It gives us the incentive to complete it and to do it. It gives us strength. It gives us a vision that we can strive for. In the games, it's of course it's fame and a medal and the thrill of a win. In a job, it could be the vision of attainment, of a higher position, of more money, whatever. In the case I've just mentioned of injured person, it could be the vision of walking again, unaided. And they must picture themselves there to do it. And that's the vision of the kingdom of God. We must picture ourselves there. Because if we don't, we mightn't make it. We have to have faith, like those in Hebrews chapter 11, who saw these things afar off, even though they weren't around, literally. They saw them afar off in their minds, and they kept that vision before them at all times to motivate them and to help them reach that goal. So in a sense, brothers and sisters, we can be arbiters of our own destiny, can't we? It's all in the way we think, to a degree. Striving with no goal, of course, means little success. There's lots of books been written over the years on what you can do with your mind and the power of positive thinking. A positive outlook and disposition does in fact aid in recovery from injuries, as we saw, and helps one become successful in business. There's lots of records of people who came out of the gutter, so to speak, and are great business people now. It's all in the mind. There are people in the world who have not got the word of God that we share today, yet have done amazing things by positive and determined attitude, such as flying aeroplanes with no legs, climbing mountains with no legs, doing things which normal people that have got all their faculties would hesitate to do, and some can't. But they're very determined people, and they have a goal, and they strive for it. The means of their accomplishments are really scriptural means, aren't they? They believe, they've got faith, and they've got a vision, and they've got determination. Though they're not scripturally related, necessarily, because a lot of them may not believe in God, but they're using the principles of the scripture to attain their successes, to better themselves in life. Now look, if they can do it and they're in the world without God, then wow, there's no reason why the sons and daughters of God, such as us, who have the true honour and riches in our grasp, should not make the kingdom of God. Not in our strength, of course, but in the grace and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. For after all, it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto us the kingdom, isn't it? We have what the world has not. And the world is quite wise in their own ways, as the scripture says, and can attain many things. But the truth is greater. And it's a far greater purpose than just attaining a gold medal. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about a place in the kingdom of God. We have God himself. We have Jesus and his Son. We have the angels of heaven. What greater power can we have than that? That's greater than our minds. As the Apostle Paul stated, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, no one can. No one. If God is for us, no one can be against us, except ourselves. We can be our own worst enemy by the way we think, and the faithlessness which we might have, the disbelief we might have on occasions. God can do anything, but it's up to us to put the best foot forward, to strive to take hold of him in faith and belief, as those in Hebrews 11 did. We don't battle the flesh with the flesh like those who do great things with their minds. That's all they've got to do. That's all they've got to use. Many of them, some of them may be Christians. But we battle the flesh and its thinking by the Spirit of God. That's the difference between us and men without the truth. They use their own strength to battle their own problems. But we here are a greatly privileged people, brothers and sisters. We have a lot of people, a lot of power on our side. We have a great host of witnesses, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, to look back on and to take courage and strength from the race that they ran, that we might run the same race. So these people rely on God for the unfolding of their lives, the Christians, the good, the believers. That's us, brothers and sisters, isn't it? We should rely on God for the unfolding of our lives. What's that proverb say? I know it's quotes Proverbs 3 verse 5. One of you just might think of it. I can think of it vaguely at the moment. And he can do for us, brothers and sisters, more over and above that which we might ask. Not that we might just have strength and wellness in this life, which he can do, no problem. But much more importantly, we can please God, be clothed upon with immortality, living and ruling and giving glory to God on high throughout the ages of eternity. So let's have a look at a few of these positive thinkers from the Bible. These goal setters. Hey, can you imagine a game of rugby and the guy's got the ball and maybe he's got a kick to give and there's no goal? What's he going to do with it? Where's he going to kick it? We must have a goal. Noah preached and built an ark. And it took him around 120 years. Why did he do that? Had he ever seen rain? Did he know what a flood looked like? No. But he is nevertheless very certain that rain was coming. He built an ark for the saving of his family. But they didn't need saving right then at that time. There was no imminent danger. I mean, it was 120 years before the flood came. But he was still doing it to save them in some future far off time. He was nevertheless absolutely certain that they would all need saving. So he preached, and he built an ark to his generation regarding the coming judgments of God. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what we do? Aren't we on the threshold of the coming of God and his judgments on the earth? We preach and invite people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and God, not only to believe in God, but to believe God. That's the point. To the saving of their souls. It was going to be many decades before the flood. I doubt if this world's got 120 years. Noah believed it was going to happen. So with his knowledge, he put it into practice and he built an ark. And he strove onwards, building this huge vessel out in the middle of a paddock. And he got jeered at, no doubt, for that. He was a man of vision, a man of faith, and a man who had a goal. And he knew what the goal was, and he was building it. We too know God's judgments. We know also that they're soon to be in the earth. We too have an ark from which we can shelter from the storm. The point is, are we busy building a close relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the ark of our salvation as real to us as it was to Noah and as it was to David? Or have we lost sight? Has the vision faded and got a bit murky? And are the problems of this life encroaching on us and diminishing the vision and the goal? What did David say? Arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in goodness. He always had a vision, David. We'll talk about his greater vision just a little later on. If Noah had doubted, if he thought, well, maybe this is just a story and it's not going to happen, and he thought that he was wasting his time, if he laid down his tools and didn't do anything, well, what a waste that would be. And the ark would sit there with cobwebs on it and fall to pieces over years. And life would go on until the flood came. He wasn't that kind of a man, was he? He's mentioned in Hebrews 11 not for no reason, but for a very good reason. He believed God just like Abraham believed God, just like David believed God, just like Joseph believed God. And we've been doing seminars about these men over the last 12 months. And we've learned how that they had a lot of faith, they had a lot of problems in their lives, they weren't perfect like we're not perfect, but nevertheless they strove on with that vision ahead of them. And finally made it. But no, Noah didn't do that. Noah did that rather, he did strive on, but he didn't throw it all away. And what about the Lord Jesus Christ? What if he'd given up? Where would we be today? Where would the world be today? No. We've got some great men mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And they're great exhortation for us, as it says in Corinthians, but the Apostle Paul says these things happened unto them, particularly at this time talking about Israel, that we might take notice of it, that we might take exhortation from them. And so we move on to King David. Now David had a vision. He had a particular vision. He wanted to be a doorkeeper. Wow, that's not a very big thing, is it? Just to be a doorkeeper. But this he mentions throughout the Psalms on many, many occasions. Psalm 84 is one of them. How amiable are thy dwellings, O Lord my God. And David wanted to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, in the tabernacles of Yahweh. He wanted to dwell forever in God's tabernacle. So he didn't just have a vision of getting to the kingdom, he had a particular vision of what he wanted to do in the kingdom as well. And don't think that being a doorkeeper is a pretty low sort of job. It isn't. It's a terrific job. It's a very important job. And only few people in Israel did it. Not everyone. And a doorkeeper was not to be sniffed at, so to speak. He was not aiming low, David. Well, I'll just be a doorkeeper, that's all I'll be. No, he's aiming high. The Bible is full of goalkeepers like David. Joseph also always kept before him a vision of the kingdom of God. So much so that he asked them to take his bones with them all the way through the wilderness and leave them in the promised land. He didn't want to stay in Egypt. He didn't even want his bones to stay in Egypt. So we come also to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul first. The Apostle Paul, who said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Said, henceforth there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not me only, but for all those who would live godly in Christ. So the Apostle Paul had a vision. He had a vision of that crown of righteousness, that crown which he was going to attain at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in his own strength, he wasn't boasting, but that was his vision, the crown. So the Apostle Paul had it. Daniel had it in Babylon. He had a great vision. He had many great visions, literally. We know that. But he wasn't going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't going to bow down and take his food. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, you can teach me in your universities if you want to, but that's as far as it goes. I'm not going to bow down to worship your images, and I'm not going to eat this plush food, which has probably been offered to idols anyway. So he stood up. And we have a little song, don't we, a Sunday school song. Well, at least we used to have, and the ecclesia where I was at. It might be in that book at the moment, but it was Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to make a stand. So we can dare to be a Daniel too. And we look at the Lord Jesus Christ too now. He's the one who we remember now at this time. And what does it say in Hebrews concerning him? Well, it says that For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, not just his own personal joy of being in the kingdom, but the joy of the salvation of many, many people that his death accomplished. It is only a fool that says there is no God. And these men and women were not fools. And Psalm 14 talks about the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And we think that's the atheists in the world. Whoa, what about ourselves? Can we, not so much with our lips perhaps, but by our actions, say there's no God when we go astray? Are we not saying in our heart, there's no God, he's not watching, I'll just go ahead? It is possible. There is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Yahweh looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God. Well, Noah sought God, Daniel sought God, as did the patriarchs, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. He was moved with fear, we read in Hebrews 11, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And Abraham, what had God promised him? A godly seed. Well, there was little evidence that these promises were going to come to pass. He was getting on. Sarah was getting on. But nevertheless, he believed that a godly seed would come. He prepared his house and his children that they might all share in the great promises he had received. And we share those promises too through Christ Jesus. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place that he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he went. He didn't have a clue. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose maker is God. Yes. Not many cities have decent foundations these days, especially Christchurch. Sorry, Christchurch. It was always before him. Before who? David. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And we quoted from Psalm 84, how amiable are thy dwellings, O Lord. My soul longeth for thee, yea, fainteth for the courts of God. Does our soul faint for the courts of God? My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. What a hope, what a goal set in David's heart. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And don't let's think that David was asking for nothing, for the lowest position. He wasn't. So, here is a man of great faith, and David also. A man who set a goal in his life. What of the speech recorded in Acts by Peter? Men of Israel, hear these words. The Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man attested by God unto you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, this is the one we're remembering this morning. You have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. What does David say concerning him? I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. That was his goal. That was his vision. And so, finally, we rest again on the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands before us, represented in the bread and the wine. And we can look back on our last week and see, well, how did we go with our goals, spiritual goals? How did we go with our faith? Have we had a good week spiritually? Have we been down? Have we got up again? Have we got the faith that... What about the two blind men that followed him, the Lord Jesus Christ? And they said, "Our son of David, have mercy on us." Why did they say that? Well, David showed great mercy to his enemies who would do him harm. And these blind men recognised that, and they wanted Christ to show the same mercy to him as David, his forebear, used to show to people. "Believe ye that I'm able to do this," he said. "Yes, yes," they said. They believed on him. They had a goal. They could see themselves seeing. Wow, what a vision. And so because of this great faith, they could see. He touched their eyes. And listen to this: "According to your faith, so be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. Now, if they didn't believe he could do it, their eyes wouldn't have opened. According to your faith. We could take that back with us today, among other things. According to your faith. Have we got the faith? We might have the faith, but have we got the faith? They demonstrated their faith. They came to Jesus. They didn't just ask for a miracle to happen. They got up and went to him. And Jesus did it for them. And so the chapter in Hebrews. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race." It's a lot easier to run the race with no weights dragging behind us. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye, brothers and sisters, and me, be wearied and faint